Okay, good morning.
Pray together.
Dear Father, thank you for life this morning. It's a beautiful morning. We're headed for another warm day, and we thank you for the goodness of your grace and how warm it is to us and to our hearts. And as we talk together this morning about the challenges of being fathers, I just pray that you would bless our time and bless the space that we're in, and fill it with perspective that would guide us closer to you and to your plan for us. We are grateful for the challenge and the privilege of being children. I mean, to be parents of children. And we want to do the job well. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to discuss it here today in a free country, in a free world. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know what kind of a family you grew up with, what kind of father you grew up with. I was privileged to have a father who cared and who was gentle. I did not know alcohol in my home. I did not know abuse in my home. I'm a privileged one because not everybody has been so lucky. My picture of God through my father is a good picture. He wasn't perfect, he didn't claim to be, but he was caring. But I know that for many people, to picture God as a father is a tough thing, because father to them is not a healthy picture. I worked in a program where people, many hurting people came, and I heard some very hard stories. One was a young lady who said that at 8 years old, her father woke her up in the middle of the night, 2 in the morning, something like that, and took her out on the front step and then attempted to commit suicide. Why he couldn't just do it and leave her asleep, I don't know. But instead he had to drag her into that. And he was not successful. And it was with a shotgun. So he blew half his face off. And so now every time she sees him, she remembers the trauma of that night. That's a legacy that he's left with her. I think what a tragic, tragic story for her. Many stories. Maybe you carry one. I don't know. I don't know your story. So we're here to spend a few minutes today talking about the gift of fathers and the challenge of men to be good fathers. So I have 2 daughters. I'm grateful for those 2 daughters. They teach me, and they love me, and they express that love to me in different ways, and I know that in some ways I've done some things right, because they tell me that. But I know that I'd like to go back and do some things too. I was busy one Friday afternoon. I can remember exactly where I was standing over in British Columbia. My phone rang, my cell phone rang, and it was my older daughter. And she just had graduated from, or was just graduating from Walla Walla as a nurse. And she called and she said, "Dad, they just recruited me. I'm going to Loma Linda to work for 2 years. They're going to help me specialize. And I'm going to work with children with cancer." And I said, "Wow, how are you, with your soft heart, going to take care of children in that condition?" And, you know, and she said, "Well, they need someone to love them, and I can do that. 80% of them go home, and the other 20 need someone to love them. And I can do that." And then I said, "I really appreciate..." So she told me a little bit about it and when it would start and all that. And then at the end I said, "I really appreciate you telling me that and calling me to tell you that." And she said, "I had to call you first. You're my best cheerleader. I'm here because of you." And that makes a father's heart really beat a little faster. Something that she and I have together work well. And we still have a good relationship. She calls and we chat, and I call and we chat, and I'm going to see her in a month and just spend some time with her, and go to watch the Toronto Blue Jays. We just have this little tradition every year that we get together and do that. But I don't want to set myself up as a perfect example. There are challenges. She also told me one time that, "Dad, you weren't there for us." My other daughter said, "That's her version, it's not mine." So I know that kids see things differently and experience life differently. And as we move along through our journey as fathers, we don't always know the impact that we're having. But let's talk a little bit from the Bible, and then let's talk about some principles, and then we'll work on our questions again. But in 1 Timothy 3, if you have a Bible and want to read along, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church?" Boy, that could be a guilt-laden text. Because what does it mean to manage one's household? Does it mean that all my children are in the church and all my children are serving the Lord openly and in the church and healthy, and their children are serving the church, and therefore I have managed my household well, therefore I am fit to serve the church? Is that what that means? Because if so, there may not be many men able to lead in the church. I think let's just talk about some of the principles of what that could mean. But I don't want to be here running down a checklist of things for you to say, "Okay, I didn't do that, I didn't do that, I guess I'm a failure, or I guess I'm not qualified to be a leader in my church anymore and I need to change." Let's just talk about what it means to manage our household. And then remember this as I talk, that you have done the best you could. And in the end, our children come of age and then they get to make choices of their own, just like Lucifer made choices of his own. And he helped angels in heaven make choices of their own, and they turned against God in the presence of God. I have people who tell me that there's no way that if we really had a picture of God, a true picture of God, that you would turn your back on him. And I say, really? Lucifer never had it better. He was closer to God than anybody, and he turned his back on God. What did he need to know that he didn't know? What was God hiding from him that he didn't get to see, that if he had seen it, he would say, "Oh, well, I'm not leaving." So our children get to choose. So our role as fathers are to provide a space and an example, and then we have to let our children choose. And to manage our household, I think, is to present the picture of God and present the choices for our children and in a healthy way, and then let them make it. They have to make it. But I think what this text tells us is that parenting is a spiritual task. It's not just raising our children to be successful career people. You know, you've made it. You're a lawyer, you're a nurse, you're a graphic designer, you're a dentist, you're a teacher, you're a pastor, you're a great, I have been a good parent. It's way bigger than that. Parenting is a spiritual task, which we're going to talk about as we go along here this morning. We lead by example. And I think one of the challenges that is happening in our world for parents today is that we live very independent lifestyles and competitive lifestyles. And by competitive, I mean we are looking for the opportunity to raise our status and to, you know, be promoted, and nobody wants to stay in the same position forever. It's nice to be recognized as someone who has a contribution to make in the system, whatever the system is that we're working in, and so do better and climb the ladder, so to speak, get a promotion, become a supervisor, become a manager, whatever, start our own business, start a boss, be a boss, make things bigger. It's all part of the challenge of growth and growing. And not bad. The example that it gives is that I have to work hard to become more. And then many people today, I run into family situations all the time in some of the work that I do, that I work as a mediator, and I have parents come to me who are divorcing or divorced or never were married or whatever, and they have children. And they're working out where the children are going to live and who's going to visit the children and when do they visit and how much is going to be paid in child support and who's going to make decisions for these children and so forth. All kinds of decisions like that. And often I see, well, I can't work out a visitation schedule because I'm gone 3 weeks of the month. And so when I'm home for my 1 week at home, then I want the children every day on those 7 days. Well, that doesn't always work either, and so it's challenging. But the challenge is that the work schedule of men and fathers is often just that. 28 days away, 28 days home. 21 days away, 7 days home. Or whatever it might be. 14 days away, 7 days home. And that kind of a schedule, that's just for these guys, but lots of dads who have children are away like that too. And it's hard to get momentum into their lives when there's such absence. And I'm not condemning fathers for doing that. I'm just saying that's a challenge to be in a child's life when there's so much time away from the children. But the reason that people do that is because it's a good job, it pays well, I'm providing for my children to have anything that they want, when maybe what they would want would be, I want to see you more. I want to be with you more. I don't care if we get to go to Disneyland as often as we do or the things that we do, because I'd rather have you here when I go to play a ball game, or I'd rather have you here to do stuff with. So what's the example that we're setting by leading such individual and lives that are so focused on competition and getting ahead? Then I think another challenge that fathers have is that there is a lot of external pressure for our kids today. Unbelievable external pressure. Today kids are growing up faster than they've ever had to grow up before, because of when you go by stores and you see children's clothing, they look like adult clothing, and they're just little, they're just children, and so they're just by that alone, they're thinking older, they're thinking bigger, they're thinking future more than they need to, just by some of the fashion that they wear, and then also by the games that they play. I'm shocked at how many little children, I'm talking 3-year-old, are in organized sports and into soccer and into hockey and into things. And I think, where's the innocence of children just creating their own games and playing simply and following a butterfly and doing the things that the curiosity of the little mind wants to explore and follow. Instead, it's come, we gotta go here, we've got a schedule, you gotta play, you gotta learn, listen to your coach, do it this way. I mean, I think that there's room for organized sports, I'm not putting that down, but really at 2 and 3 and 4 years old, is that necessary at that age? It's external pressure. excuse me. And then of course there's the whole electronic game thing. You know, how many children really are left to explore and find ways to entertain themselves with things that they can just pick up? Make up games. Kids used to just make up games, and life was pretty simple. And play with each other and think of things to do. I remember my own girls, watching them entertain each other with a felt board and tell stories to each other. And it was simple. There wasn't the whole thing about the electronic world and the games that are being played and the competition that there is and how fast I can do it and how quickly things can happen, and that whole thing has an influence. And then of course there's the media, the social media, the internet, television, all the things that are exposed to that children's minds are exposed to influence them and to impact them. Children are doing things, called to do things, challenged to do things, pushed to do things way beyond their years, long beyond what it is that they they really need at the time, and bypass the innocence of childhood. Children are not children so much anymore. Now, I'm talking in broad strokes. I'm not talking about everybody, and I'm not talking about necessarily any stories that I know here in the room. This is the challenge of the world we live in. I think is another challenge that we have to deal with as parents, as fathers, is recognizing and being willing to recognize that our children are born with a fallen human nature. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Says, no one has real understanding, and no one is seeking God. All have turned away from God. All have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. And like it or not, that means our children. They're born with the fallen human nature that we all have. And that fallen human nature is going to impact them. And we need to be ready for that. Not scold them for it, because it's the condition that we're born in. So if we can remember that God has a plan, and that plan has been aborted from Eden, and we are on a detour. We're not going to miss the destination, but we're on a detour. We're not on the main highway, the main path that God chose. We're on a detour. So the challenge is for us is to not accept the detour as normal. Not accept the detour as normal. Okay, I know my children are broken, but that's just the way they are. Leave it. No, we can't leave it. It's a detour. It's not God's plan to be as broken as we are. And God has ways and means, and God has the ability to heal and to grow and to reconstruct and to restore to His plan what it is that He wants. That's His calling. That's why Jesus came to this earth. And our challenge as fathers is to help our children understand that this is not what you were born to be. What you were born to be is coming. It is real, and we have things to do in order to see that day someday, and we have a great God who's going to make that happen. But we can never, as fathers, say, yep, that's just the way you are. You were born that way. You were born with that disease. You were born wicked. You were born, and there's nothing we can do about it. We can't go there. We cannot just settle. But I think our world is settling for the detour as normal. This is the way we are. Leave it. Our calling as fathers is to instill the principles of God's kingdom into our children. I want to turn to another text, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And now, a word to you fathers. Don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Provoke not your children to wrath, is what the King James Version would say. Do not make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord. I don't think any parent, any father, wakes up in the morning and says, okay, how can I just make my kids mad today? What am I going to do to just provoke my kids today? What am I going to do to make them angry and lash out and whatever? I don't think anybody does that. It's unfortunate if they do, for them and for their children. However, I think there are ways that we make our children angry, but I don't know that anger is the full extent. I think we may have a narrow view of angry. I don't think this means provoke our children, keep poking them, prodding them until they flash and scream and shout at us and get angry for a few minutes and walk away. I think that in the end, sometimes the way children feel like they have been cared for or treated or not treated, or not cared for, is that in time, they just get this settled anger or this settled loss or distance to their parents. To their father, because I could never be good enough. I could never make it good enough for my father. I No matter what I did, he always had to correct me. No matter what I did, he shouted at me. He was just angry at me all the time. And so I think anger, do not provoke your children to anger, do not make your children angry, means that we don't put them into a path that in the end they just completely close us out and say, I'm not interested in this father. He didn't help me. He was not there. He was distant. He was unmanageable. He was unpleasable. There was nothing I could do for him. So I think this is what, instead of talking about what we shouldn't do, this is what God wants us to do. We need to raise our children to know that they need Jesus. It's not just that Jesus loves me, this I know. We need him to love us. We need him to know that we need him in our lives. We need our children to know that we can't get by without him. That we're in this world and there's some good things in this world, but we need Jesus. We're born not in the way that God wanted us to be. However that's appropriate at 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 years old, we need to start teaching our children that they need Jesus, and that they will feel temptation, that they will feel impulses. We need to discipline our children from a young age, and that takes a father who's putting time in to understand children and to understand those impulses and what to do with them. We need to teach our children to know the holiness of God, that he's not just a grandfather, a good grandfather who loves to give gifts, or a good father who loves to give gifts, and he's, you know, just go to him and pray whenever we need. That's fine, but there's more to it. He's holy. He's bigger. He's greater. He's got attributes that we don't have. We need to make sure that our children understand the majesty and the holiness of God. We need to teach our children what Jesus has done for them. And let them know that this coming to the earth is not just a great story, but it's the only answer to the story that we're in. It's the only way that we can get through what it is that we need to get through in this earth, so that we have an opportunity to get back to plan A, the plan A that God wanted for us. We need to teach them what Jesus has done for them. We need to not set unrealistic goals for them. Some parents want their children to achieve. I'm shocked sometimes when I see, and it's all cute, you know, to see on Facebook, on the internet, parents who put their children on there who are doing wonderful things and performing, you know, at a young age, and they're good. The kids are good. They have wonderful voices, or maybe they're, you know, have ability beyond their years as a pianist or a artist of some kind or whatever. That's good, and it's nice to see that, and it's nice to see gifted children. And there's also a lot of pressure in that too. There's a lot of pressure that parents can put on their children to put them before the world at a very young age, when, yeah, maybe they're smart, maybe they're good, maybe they're able, but now what? What's next? Unrealistic goals. And it may not be something worldwide known as that. It may just be that, you know, I was a doctor, you need to be a doctor. I was this, you need to be this. And maybe the child doesn't want to be that. And there are movies about that, and stories about that. One movie that I watched years ago called The Dead Poets Society, about a young boy who was so challenged by his father. His father had such high goals and wanted him to be what he wanted him to be, and the boy wanted to be something else, that the boy finally committed suicide. And I don't think that's a single story. I'm sure that there are other stories very similar to that. So setting unrealistic goals rather than helping children find their goals. Who is it that God has created you to be? I remember one time watching a beautiful drama it was well done. I didn't realize at first we were watching an embryo, but there was a person laying on the ground, on a white tarp kind of, and dressed in white and curled up, and then you hear the voice of God in the background speaking. You know, the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and I knit you together in your mother's womb, and so we hear God talking in the background, and he's saying, I will make you to have delicate feet. I will make you left-handed. I will make you, and God is planning this child. And then the child is born. So now this child with delicate feet and light and fine-boned and left-handed is trying to make it with parents who want this child to write with their right hand. So they keep forcing the spoon into the right hand, and they keep doing things to make this child right-handed because it's not right that they should be left-handed. And you will learn to play soccer. And so this, and then it goes on and on, and there's many more things than that. I can't remember all the details, but the picture was this child wanted to be a ballet dancer, light on her feet, fine boned, easy to move, delicate, love to dance, love to twirl. No, you will play soccer and you will be right-handed. And the impact was great, that we as parents take our children and make them what we want them to be rather than maybe what they were born to be. And I think that it's tough for children when we as fathers set unrealistic goals for them. Or maybe we're overindulgent and give them everything that they want because we don't want any trouble. We don't want hassles. We don't want problems. You hear stories of children who throw temper tantrums in grocery stores, and parents are caught and don't know what to do because, you know, the child is making such a noise and they don't want to be embarrassed, and so they just give in. I heard a great story. I read it a long time ago, and I heard it again recently about a boy who always threatened to take his clothes off. If you don't do what I say, I'll take my clothes off. And so he went to the dentist, and he didn't want to be there. And his mother was sitting in the waiting room, and the boy went in, and the dentist said, okay, hop up in the chair. And he said, if you make me get in the chair, I'll take my clothes off. He said, okay, get them off, because we got to get started. So he took off his shirt and his pants, and there he stood in his little underwear, and he said, okay, get in the chair, let's go, we got to get started. He said, no, I mean all my clothes. And he said, well, hurry up, get them off, because I got to get started, I got other people coming. So he didn't know what to do then, so he took off his shorts, and there he sat in the dentist chair with no clothes on. And so that he didn't say a word. And dentist got all done, and he said, okay, I'll have my clothes. And he said, no, I'm going to take your clothes out to your mother, and she can give them back to you when she wants. No, he said, you come back tomorrow. Your mother can come back tomorrow and get them. And she took him out. The dentist took him out to the mother in the waiting room. And the mother never missed a beat. She knew what had happened, and she just got up and walked with him out to the car. And the next day she came back to the dentist to get the clothes, and she said, thank you. She said, he's been threatening me with that for years, and I've never had a more compliant boy in the last 24 hours than I've had. Thank you for calling him on it. But she was afraid to call him on it. Yeah. We need to not just give our children everything that they need. But I know how tough it is. I know what I'm saying. Because they're our children, and we love them, and we want them to be happy. And so there is this wonderful work of discipline and growth. However, when we give them everything they want, in the end, when they're adults and understand it, they don't like it anyway. They know that that was not good. And so it's better to help them now. We don't want to provoke our children to wrath through discouragement. And one way that we can discourage our children is to never listen to them. Never give them a voice. Never let them say what they want to say. No, that's not right. No, you can't do that. No, I won't listen. No. Rather than just let a child speak, let a child ask questions. I know that two-year-old questions can be very exhausting after a while. Why? Why this? Why that? Why the next thing? Why? It's the child programming their computer, the computer of their brain. It's the child learning the things that they're just curious about, and how great it is if we would be patient with them and answer all the questions that we can, and then just say, you know what, I don't have an answer to that question. Maybe we can find out. Or maybe that's a question we have to ask God someday. Give them the sense of wonder that there's things that we don't know and that we will learn as we go along. Maybe we don't listen to them. Or as they get older, they have things to say. Maybe they have perspective on something. Maybe they have opinions on things. We don't have to agree with their opinion, but we can listen. I talked yesterday about listening. And one of the things, the level 2 listening, is to pay attention to what the other person is saying. And rather than have an opinion back or a judgment back or something that disagrees back, just listen and let it be something that we hear them out. Let them completely explain where they're coming from and hear them to the point that either we understand and finally in the end know that we don't agree, or in the end find out that they have something worth listening to, or in the end maybe they will say, you know what, I don't think that's a good idea after all. Just by allowing them to voice their thoughts and their thinking, it can be something that can be a learning event for them too. Another thing that we can discourage our children with is to not ever reward them for the hard work. And I'm not talking about paying them money and buying them off or anything like that. I'm talking about rewarding them in a way of giving them words of gratitude, telling them that they did a good job, telling them that we appreciate what they did and how it went, and that what they've done is a good thing. I remember, this wasn't my father, but I was visiting a place one time and I was helping the gentleman, and whatever I did, he had to come by and adjust something. Whether it was 1 inch, and it probably didn't need to be adjusted at all, but I noticed that everything that he did, everything I did, he had to come behind me and do something. And I thought, I will never do it right enough for him, whatever it is. That can be very discouraging. We need to cut our children some slack. They're children. They're not going to be perfect. We're not perfect. I remember trying to build a birdhouse. And my father helped me build it, but he let me nail it, and he let me put it together. And it didn't look great. Years later, as I saw it, it was crooked, and the nails didn't go right where they were supposed to go. But he didn't fix it on me. He let me create it myself, and it was mine. And we need to cut our children some slack that their fingers are not straight, and their pounding nails is not perfect, and their paint jobs are going to miss or slip or drop some drops, or we're going to color outside the lines. We're not going to be perfect, and that's okay. And let them know that they're children and that they're doing their best, and yay for you, and attaboy, and that a girl, and applaud, and let people know, let children know that they are valuable. Those are the kinds of rewards that I'm talking about. Not just, you do this and I'll do this for you. You do this and I'll take you to Disneyland. You do this and I'll give you money. And money might be an appropriate reward. I'm not saying that. It's just that there's more than just payment. There's by rewarding with opportunities to do things. There's approval. There's appreciation. Like my daughter, you're my best cheerleader. Just letting her know that she's doing a great job. She came, she went to apply to go to Walla Walla, and it was a bit of a process because she was a bit like her dad and didn't pay a lot of attention in school, and so she had to commit to doing some things when she got to Walla Walla. And I said, can you do this? She said, absolutely I can. And she did. She went down there and she amazed herself and amazed me at what she was able to accomplish. And I cheered her on. My wife did too. I cheered her on, and she's successful today, and because of her hard work. But I was glad to be part of that process and to see it. And that's what we can do for our kids. Another way that we can discourage our kids and provoke them to wrath is to not make sacrifices for them. Sorry, can't do that. I got to be here. Sorry, I can't come be with you at your ball game or your skating or your piano music recital or whatever. Sorry, I can't do that. I've got to go here. And sometimes the gotta's aren't just something that I want to do, and I'm too busy or I'm too selfish or whatever to give to them. And pretty soon they begin to feel like I'm just a nuisance. And that can set deep into the heart and the soul of a child. And then, of course, it goes without saying that abusive words and abusive language to children, very discouraging. So those are some of the things not to do. Let's talk about some of the things quickly that we should do, and then let's talk together. We should teach children to acknowledge God and to love God and to obey God. On Monday we talked about God, a man and his God, and I talked about our worldview. And if our worldview is to take the scriptures and say, this is what I want to live by, I'm going to find my guiding direction here, I'm going to find my true north here, then we don't have a lot of room for philosophical, well, I know that the Bible says this, but I don't think that's really a bad idea. I know the Bible says this, but in this circumstance, probably God understands. That's getting on thin ice. That's you know, I don't think I'm saying be hard and fast and so rigid that you become a nuisance to your child, and where they learn to hate God. But there are ways to talk and to teach children to obey God and to the value of obedience. And we all know, you know, I'm sure in your life, and I certainly know in my life, the destruction of non-obedience. There's just, we can teach by example that way too. Let them follow your example, but we need to give them an example to follow. Or at least help them to understand that this is not the way to go. This is the example that I've given you that's not the way to follow. We need to guard their minds, teach them to guard their minds. And teach them to obey their parents. And teach them to choose their friends carefully. And teach them to draw boundaries. I mean, this is the ongoing beautiful challenge of being a father. There are big lessons for our children to learn. Now, I know many of you, most of you, and I know that your children are grown. So it could be that we're talking after the fact, but we will have grandparents. Grandchildren, and we can still have an influence in our children's lives, regardless of how old they are. But this is the calling of fathers. We're to teach them to draw boundaries, to control their bodies, to watch their words, to work hard, to manage their money, to be generous. There's just this wonderful long list of good things that the scripture teaches us, that we are to pass on that teaching to them so that they can learn it, to pass it on to their children, so that generation after generation has the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of scriptures that we are working towards. So I think probably the last thing I just want to say is that in everything that we do, we need to come across as fathers who love their children, especially when they are broken, when they have failed, when they have made a mistake, when they have crashed and burned. We want them more than anything else to call us when things aren't going well, rather than be afraid to call us. Well, I don't want to tell my dad that because he'll be upset at me. I don't want to tell my dad that because he doesn't care anyway. I don't want to tell my dad that because he never listens. I want my daughters to call me when they hurt. I want them to call and say, Dad, do you have any thoughts about this? That's the greatest reward to me as a father, to have them interested in my input, even though they may be grown and married and moving on in life, to know that they have an interest in what I have to say. To me, that's a father, the example of a father, what we all want to have. And we need to let them know that we are willing to go to the mat for them, that we will fight for them, that we will do what we can to support them and work with them and be with them and have their back and challenge them. Absolutely, they're not going to do it perfect even as adults. We can have perspective, but we're there for them and we support them even in the things that we may not agree with. They know that they can talk with us and that we can give our perspective and give the things that matter to us. And how do we do this? There's no way to do it except to be in constant contact with God. We can't get this kind of wisdom from books. We can't get this kind of wisdom from other men. We have to be talking to God and saying, I need your wisdom. My child is this. My child is in this situation. What should I do? Should I speak? Should I remain silent? Should I share? Should I not share? What do you need me to do? Be with God. That is the one thing we can do. And then act and respond from there. God will guide and God will show. But the awesome privilege of being a father is not one that we can take lightly or should take lightly or want to take lightly. We want to be God's men in terms of being fathers. Yesterday we talked about husbands. The day before we talked about our relationship with God. Today, to be God's men as a father is an awesome, wonderful privilege. And thank God that we have the opportunity to do it. So I have some questions for you to work through. Yeah.
How do you address, you know, like you say, like your child's growing up and say, well, me and my friends, you know, like they're discussing, you know, like a different religion or a different aspect. And then, you know, say like so-and-so says this, you know, how would you discourage or encourage that kind of...
I think just like I said at the very beginning with Lucifer, there's only so much we can do. I can give my perspective. I can give my lessons of life. I can give what I've learned. I can present that. And in the end, I have to let them make their choices. I cannot control them. If I become a controlling father, then I become an abusive father.
You know, they say like, well, so-and-so is like going to Vancouver's a Buddhist camp. Can I go with them? How would you address that? Because there's two ways, you know, like that's straight from the devil. Or would you say, go for it and you'll find that, you know.
I don't know that I'm going to answer what I would do. I think there are two options, like you just said. There's reason to be cautious about that. There's things that you can learn by doing that.
Does age come into that?
I think the relationship that you have with them, I think the experience that they have already, are they solid Christian now? Do they know, you know, do they understand that there are other perspectives on God and this is one and I would like to know more about it, but I know where I am with God, I know who Jesus is in my life. I think all of those things need to be taken into consideration. So I don't think it would be safe for me to say, this is what should be done.
No. As you said, like, I've got like two friends. One of them's quite keen to learn about God and one of them's all excited going to Vancouver to this Buddhist camp. And my first thought was like, that's the most horrific thing you could teach a child. Mm. You know?
Yeah.
But yet they were all excited and it was like, wow, the trees are so green, isn't God amazing?
Well, I think, remember this. I was listening to a man the other day who is a well-known Christian author around the world, and I was listening, and he said, "Do not forget that all of the religions in the world have something to say. We have things to learn from everybody. We just have more to teach them back because of Jesus Christ. But not everything about Buddhism is wrong.
No, I was just,
and not everything about Hinduism is wrong. And so we need to take the good, but remember that there is more and there is best in Jesus Christ. And so if we say everything about that is bad, and then our children are more curious than ever. And so it's a delicate thing to handle. I appreciate the question, but it's, you know, I think it's not a broad brush answer. Yeah. You had a question? Yes, okay. Okay, so I'm going to hand out these little things, and have you pick a friend, a partner, and doesn't have to be a friend, but you'll make a friend. And so there's enough guys that there'll be groups of two, but one group of three, and just go through and each of you answer these questions, and then I'm going to give the three ladies one too, and let them talk among themselves as ladies, because this is a workshop for men. Ladies are welcome. But I want you to talk as ladies, and I want the guys to talk as guys as they answer these questions. And we'll spend about 20 minutes on them, and then we'll kind of wrap it up and see what you picked up. So, you can give one to him. Okay, there was three ladies, but she just left, so there's two. So each of you answer them to each other, and you have about 20 minutes, so kind of gauge your time however you want to do it. If you each want to answer the first question, and then each one answer the second question, or if one wants to go all the way through and answer them and go from there. The whole goal is to get you thinking, not necessarily discouraged about what has happened, but get you thinking about the calling that God has to fathers. Okay, we have a few minutes just to kind of pull it all together, and rather than just go down these questions, let's just ask you, which of these questions challenged you? What stands out to you from them? What's a learning point, an aha that you had from thinking of anything here this morning?
We were mother and daughter, and we couldn't answer the first one.
Fair enough.
I was like talking to my brother here, and it was like, how well do you know the hearts and dreams and desires and life and goals of the future of your children? And then, honestly, he said he didn't. And then he seemed a little bit disheartened by the question and the answer. Mm-hmm.
Are you okay?
Well, back in those days, I wasn't in the church. I spent my time when my first two kids, especially, were growing up. By the time the third one was, I was more involved. But I was drinking with my buddies and building race cars and racing. You know, yep. Missed out a lot on my kids growing up.
So how hard is it for fathers to apologize to their children? It depends on the relationship we have. So I don't want to make anybody feel guilty here. But I think that's something we can learn, is that you look back and you may say, you know what, I wasn't there for them. I don't know their dreams. I don't know, you know, what would happen? What would it say to them if you went to them and said, I have an apology to make to you?
Well, I've done that.
Okay. Sorry. And how did that go?
With my oldest, my son, not so well, but with the two girls, they're fine. Mm-hmm. It was I just did it again here at my youngest daughter. It was her birthday in May, and I said something in her card about, you know, sorry that I wasn't always there for you. And she said, no, Dad, that's not true. She said, by the time she was aware of things, I had quit my drinking and all that stuff. And she said, you were a good father for me. And we did, you know, I wasn't totally not there, because we grew up camping almost every weekend. My kids just love it. Nowadays they go camping with their kids. So, you know, but I wasn't there the way I should have been.
Yep. I think the point I want to make from that, regardless of what it is, whether it was that we weren't always there for them, or maybe we have said things or let them down or failed or whatever we need to appropriately apologize and not be too proud. Just because we're the dad doesn't mean we don't have things that we need to say. I acknowledge that I did that or didn't do that, and I apologize. And like Travis reminded us yesterday, how can I make amends? What can I do different to make it up to you? We obviously can't redo the last day, but we can write a new story starting today. Up until now, this is the way I've been. From this day forward, I can write a new story.
Yeah. That's what I was going to say, from this day forward. And then there was also when I said with our group here, it's like, but I get a do-over now because we've got grandkids.
Yeah. Yep. We get it. Yeah, life's not a dress rehearsal. We only get one shot at it, so we have to learn as we go, and as we learn, we can say, I didn't do that well. Will you forgive me? I apologize. Can we go forward?
Where I am in life, I've noticed the parable of the prodigal son. By this age, you get to be all three characters.
Hmm. The father, the older brother, the younger brother, yeah.
Yeah. Now I'm the father. I'm still waiting for our son to come home.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But the thought struck me, there's no such thing. It doesn't say there's no such thing as a prodigal father. You know, if I can be the prodigal son waiting for my father, waiting for my son to come home, and obviously expecting, Father, I have sinned, and be prepared to offer him, then I must also be prepared to be a prodigal father and go to my children and say, I have sinned and wronged you, and...
Very good point. And maybe they're waiting for us. And maybe they don't even know they're waiting for us, but when it happens, all of a sudden they realize, wow, I needed that. Yeah.
What if they're not at a place where they're willing to hear an apology?
They're not in a place where they're willing to hear? They may not be, but that doesn't mean we can't give it.
No, yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. And deep inside, who knows the impact we have with an apology? They may not openly say, that's great, Dad, thanks, it's all done. They may not openly, but inside they may ponder those things, like Mary. Ponder in her heart and eventually have an impact. Yeah.
But I think the greatest thing I think that comes out of this, I think, is this the importance that we have our own personal walk with God that's real, that's genuine, that it is apparent that this is what drives and motivates me, this is what moves me, this is what makes me who I am.
Yeah.
This is what, if that isn't real,
words are not fun.
No, it's even through the hard times when they rebel and they walk away, this is when the rubber meets the road, this is when your faith has got to work, this is what's going to drive you to your knees.
Yeah.
This is...
This is the beautiful privilege of being a father. And we don't always get it right. But we always have a father who's willing to forgive us. So therefore, we can ask forgiveness of our children and of our father. And it's a journey that we can keep growing on. But it's a wonderful journey. I love being a dad. It's a great privilege. And thank our father for the fact that he sent his own son to die for us, because that's how much he loves us, in our mistakes, in whatever version those mistakes come. I just want to, in the last couple minutes here, the last question on there, do my children hear me tell them what they do well, what I appreciate about them, and that I love them? I heard a mom tell the story of going to her children and saying, just little ones, here's what I like best about you today. I like the way you picked up your toys, or I like the way you played with your brother, or I like the way you got the dog food out without me asking, or just something simple. That's what I like about you today. Kiss them and tuck them into bed. The next night, here's what I liked about you today. Just told them something. She said about 4 days later, they were in bed and they called out, Mom, you didn't tell us what you liked about us today. It was already having the impact of the appreciation of hearing. How many of our children need to hear us? Just call, even as adults, call and say, just want to tell you, I've been thinking about you today, and here's what I like about you, or here's what I appreciate about you, or I remember a time when, and I was just thinking about that, and it made me laugh, and I just wanted you to know that. And I miss you. I want to hear your voice. How many of our grown adult parents wouldn't appreciate hearing that? Those are things we can do. They cost nothing but a few moments of time, and they can change the day and maybe change the future. Thank God for the privilege of being dads. And it's a work, but it's a great work. It's a wonderful work that God has given us the privilege to do. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for each of these men and ladies here. Thank you for the privilege of being fathers. Thank you for the privilege of having children to point to you. They're your children. We're only here to guide them to you, to whom they really belong. We love you, and we pray for greater strength, and we pray for greater humility, and the strength and the vulnerability to apologize where needed, and to continue to grow and follow you. As we follow you, we will teach our children to follow you too. May this day be a good day in your care. Watch over us till we meet again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.